Ramsey TV.
I asked myself recently, today, Martin Zender, because that is what I often call myself. How long are you going to keep on this series? Haven't you covered it? Is it that important? Why not move on? Maybe people are getting tired of it. Perhaps you should talk about something else for a change. No, because this is so important. I'm going to keep on this until I exhaust this tape from Thomas Kissinger, who's quoting Stephen E. Jones. This is why. Because this is a chronic problem, has been a chronic problem for 2,000 years. And I'm not exaggerating. I realize this today in a more profound way than I ever have. And that is that it is a, I wrote this down on my phone. There's three things here, and it all concerns Paul. And here it is in the order of the problem. It's one, misunderstanding of Paul. Two, rebellion against Paul. And three, rage against Paul. This whole thing started in the first century, and it started with rage. Rage against Paul. And it has not stopped. The circumcisionists of the first century, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 AD, those people who loved the law, Paul blew their minds, not in a good way. Because they grew up with their traditions. They grew up with the law. They grew up working hard, trying to get to the top of Mount Everest, that is, to become acceptable to God. Now, suddenly, here comes this former Pharisee turned rogue who is taking Greeks on helicopter rides to the top of Mount Everest without putting on any climbing gear, without acclimating, without going to Camp 1, Camp 2, Camp 3, Camp 4. You got to go to all of these. You got to go to Camp 4. You have to struggle over the Hillary step. It's just, so all their whole lives, these Israelites struggled and strained to get in Mount Everest, and this analogy is acceptance by God. And so they worked their whole lives because that's all they knew. That's what was presented to them. Suddenly, here comes this guy, and you got Greeks, former tree worshipers, who are being helicoptered to the top of Mount Everest, and they have instant acceptance by God. This was so outrageous and so hated and so despised by the Israelites that they hated the Greeks, but they hated even more the man who brought the message. And they doubted that he had ever heard from Christ, because wasn't Jesus Christ the same one who was just on the earth telling them that God would be pleased with them if they did the law, and that he came to fulfill the patriarchal promises, and that he told them to forgive their brethren or else he would not forgive them? So they hated Paul. It was rage against Paul. Rage against Paul. To the point that Paul needed the protection of the Roman government just to survive his trip to Caesarea, for instance, for his trial. There were Jews who took an oath to not eat or drink until they assassinated Paul. Those people are starving today. Well, they never assassinated him because they sent out like hundreds of Roman soldiers to protect Paul on the way to Caesarea. Paul says in another place, I'm always in danger. I'm in danger for my countrymen. Stop right there. That's the one I want to emphasize here. In danger of his countrymen. Misunderstanding of Paul. What was the other one? I mean, rage against Paul is really all I need to say. Misunderstanding of Paul. Rebellion against Paul. No, maybe that's number three. Yeah, misunderstanding of Paul. Rage against Paul. Then rebellion against Paul. And that rebellion is still going on today. And if I'm a defender of Paul's gospel, which is justification by faith apart from works of law, I'm going to show you how the law never came to the nations. I promise you that. Then I'm going to talk about this comment by the most recent the most recent iteration of this heinous rebellion against Paul. Going to show you how he says, this is Thomas Kissinger quoting Stephen E. Jones, that justification by faith gets you to the outer court only. It's the rest of it's still ahead. You see, they need you to toe their path. They want you to toe their path. You have to walk along the same hard trail that they are walking upon. Otherwise, they will resent the hell of you, the hell out of you. I keep saying this every show, but it's hitting me more and more. It's misery loves company. The Jews of the first century were miserable. None of them were happy. None of them could find happiness with God. And so when they heard that the nations were getting this freebie, they were getting helicoptered to the top of Mount Everest, they were incensed. And so they wanted to bring them, they wanted to spy out their freedom. So they looked at them to see how free they were. They're out there drinking beer, they're dancing, they're acting like behavior's not important. They're acting like they have access with confidence to the Father apart from anything they're doing. How dare they? And so the Judaizers, the circumcisionists, couldn't help themselves. They infiltrated Paul's camps, his ecclesias, and they tried to bring the nations into the bondage that they themselves were in. They tried to wreck the helicopter, at least at Camp 2 or Camp 3, and by God, you Greeks better be struggling up the same mountain we are, which in their case is actually Mount Sinai. It's just a human need for others to suffer the same way you feel you have to. We have to suffer to enter into the kingdom. I mean, we do suffer, but this is for the sake of ruling and reigning in the kingdom, nothing to do with salvation. But certain people believe you have to suffer to be saved, is the way I should have put it. Suffer to be saved. Suffer for salvation. It's just written in the human DNA to want to do that. You don't get something for nothing. And again, it's the love of struggle, the love of self-righteousness, the love of accomplishment, personal accomplishment. This is why, of course, Christianity believes they're saved is because they accomplished things. They were good people. They believed in Jesus. It's all, they went to church. They were baptized. It's all about things that they did. That's why they're going to heaven and you're going to hell. And you're going to hell. And they couldn't stand that Paul was getting a foothold and his word was spreading. They couldn't believe it. Even Peter couldn't believe it at first. Paul had to explain patiently his evangel to Peter. He had to explain it to him. I mean, even the chief of the apostles of the circumcision kind of got the mind blown. And he would have been apt to attack Paul also. They didn't even trust Paul from the beginning because he was recently persecuting the ecclesia. But God had to give Peter a special revelation. That whole thing when Peter is in Joppa and the sheet is set down out of heaven and Peter sees these unclean animals on the sheet and God says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, far be it from me, Lord. This is unclean. I cannot eat. And the Lord said to him, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Peter immediately goes to Caesarea to see Cornelius. They each had a dream about each other. And Peter is astonished that this man of the nations, a non-Jew, begins to speak in the language of the Spirit without being baptized first. Peter said, hurry up and baptize this guy. What? They'd never seen that before. You're baptized, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. This guy was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they baptized him. This guy never became a member of the body of Christ. He's still coming through Israel, but that shook Peter to his core. Shook Peter. The reason he took people with him from Joppa to Caesarea, he took people with him. He took other men with him because he wasn't even allowed to go into a house of the nations. Wasn't even allowed to set foot in the house of Cornelius. So he took witnesses that would cover his ass when they called him on the carpet in Jerusalem. You did what? This was, do you know why this happened? This was the only guy that Peter ever really reached of the nations. And it wasn't that Peter was bringing him in the body of Christ. This guy was a proselyte of Judaism. But something weird happened in that he was given the gift of the Holy Spirit before baptism. Repent and be baptized, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That was the formula. This was, whoa, what happened? The guy's filled with the Spirit, then baptize this guy quick. This is screwy. This never happened again. The reason God did this is so Peter would be prepared for Paul. That's why it happened. Because otherwise, Paul's message was so radical, so against the grain, that not even the chief of the apostles, who was spiritual, would have been able to accept it. So Peter's world was rocked. And then right after that, here comes Paul. And Peter hears about him, and he says, this kind of makes sense, especially judging with what happened with me. It was a bridge for Peter, a bridge to be able to accept this new radical. And among the Israelites at the time, among the Jews, there was a small conclave of spiritual Israelites, James, Peter, the insiders. They heard Paul's case. They brought Paul in, and they still didn't trust him exactly, but Peter was the introduction to Paul, Barnabas too. Peter was the lead man. Peter smoothed the way for Paul. And so even for these men who had walked with Jesus Christ, spiritual men, even for them, it was hard to accept. So you can imagine how hard it was to accept for the rabble. I'm talking about the people who maybe had a nominal belief in Jesus Christ, but they were still zealous for the law, Acts 21. We find out there that there were so many Jews who were believers in Jesus Christ, but they're zealous for the law. Well, that fits. That's fine for a circumcision dude or dudette. That is fine. That's to be expected. When Paul starts coming out in Acts chapter 13, talking about being justified in all the things you couldn't be justified by through the law of Moses, that's when the bomb exploded. And the inner circle in Jerusalem barely got it. The big issue at that time was whether Titus had to be circumcised. He was a test case. Here's a man from the nations. Bring him in. Exhibit A. Look at this guy. He's very spiritual. They ask Titus some questions. You know, here's a multiple choice question for you. So they realize this guy was legit. And the whole issue was, does he need to be circumcised? And they had an amazing thing happened at that Jerusalem council. They said he doesn't have to be circumcised. Like, what? That was huge, profound. They still put some crap on them. They still put a few burdens on them. I mean, not bad, you know, just abstain from things strangled. They didn't like the blood thing and avoid prostitution and don't watch Gilligan's Island reruns. That's the Living Bible, kind of a paraphrase there. But so all this to say that Paul was hated. And the thing is, it's never stopped. He's still hated today. He's still not trusted. He's still not understood. And he's still scoffed at, and people are still pissed off that certain people can have a relationship with Christ, be accepted by Christ, and be in the best standing possible with Christ. And not only that, but to have access with confidence to God the Father. They can't believe it, that you could be helicoptered to the top of Mount Everest. Forget Mount Sinai, Mount Everest. The highest height, it was all they could do. They wanted to get to the top of Mount Sinai. They wanted to perfect themselves that way. These Greeks are going to the top of Mount Everest, which is in my analogy is the celestial realm. I know before I used it as an analogy of the Israel types climbing, but you get the point. I mean, they couldn't stand other people's joy, happiness, and freedom. Same thing today. They want to bring you in subjection to them. These men, Thomas Kissinger, Stephen E. Jones, even Alan Hess, they're doing the same thing. The disease is alive and well. The hatred, really, of Paul is alive and well. The distrust of Paul is alive and well. Because even when you take down the walls of Paul's gospel, and you can say, well, We still admire Paul. We still think we should read Paul, and Paul is great. But if you say that we're all in one big evangel, then the seepage starts. The stuff leaks through. And here comes the law. Here comes the law. Here comes the law. And again, the trick is to begin with spiritual language, true language. You're justified by faith. Sure, yeah, great. And then, bang, the boom is lowered. I'm going to play a piece now from Thomas Kissinger quoting Stephen E. Jones. I don't know what the name of the pamphlet is that he's quoting or book from Stephen E. Jones, but listen to this. You will hear how he begins by saying that, yes, you're justified by faith apart from works of law. Yes, it's a wonderful thing, but then what does that do to you? Does it bring you into access to the Father? No, it gets you to the outer court. See, it, you're held back because there's no way we're going to put you on the top of Mount Everest on day one. No way we're going to put you on the top of Mount Everest on day one. No, you're justified by faith. That's what Paul said. There's no way that they can consider that you being given the highest revelation and the greatest access possible. They can't afford to do that because they're in camp two, they're in camp three, they're in camp four. They're getting up there, right? And so they can't put you on the top with no effort whatsoever. They can't. So they put you in the outer court. Yes, justification by faith, very nice, but you know that this only brings you to the outer court. You know this, right? It only brings you to the outer court. Oh, you want to get full access to God? You want to go into the sanctuary and then into the Holy of Holies? Well, then you have to go to the next level. Yes, you have to begin a process of what we call sanctification. It's all bogus. It's all BS. It's the same trick from the first century. The same thing. They're getting the same playbook. These guys don't realize what they're doing. They're reliving history. History is repeating itself. And people are falling for it. That's why I'm making this series. Let's watch that right now. And I will comment. I don't know if I'll get through all the verses I want to get through, but here we go.
If you have been justified by faith and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again for your justification, then you have begun your journey to the promised land. You have left Egypt, the place where you were in bondage to your sin. You are now part of the congregation church, even as those who left Egypt on Passover were part of the church in the wilderness. This means you are now a citizen of the kingdom. Now a citizen of the kingdom. The citizens under Moses were allowed to enter the outer court of the tabernacle.
There you go. You heard it. It sounds good at first, right? It sounds good. Yeah. Oh, justified by faith apart from works of law. Yes, you become a citizen of the kingdom. Of course, we're not saying you're not a citizen of the kingdom, but you're in the outer court. You're not even in the freaking temple proper. You haven't even gotten to the altar of incense. You haven't even gotten to the altar of sacrifice. You haven't even gotten to the laver where the priests washed. You haven't even gotten there yet, let alone into the presence of God. So they're giving you a little bit. They're throwing you a bone. But then they're stopping you right there, and it's like, how would you like to go on? That is exactly what the circumcisionists did in the first century. How would you like to go on? Paul told you you're complete? You're not complete. God, it reminds me of Satan in the garden. God told you to die, you shall be dying. No, you won't die. You're not complete. You're on your way. You have begun. You hear him say that? At the beginning, you've begun. Justification by faith, which I've reviewed this many times in Romans 3, which is God considering you to be righteous. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And sanctification happens on day one. They're saying, Kissinger is saying, Jones is saying, that's just the beginning. Oh, that's the subtle lie. Listen to this. In contrast to that, I present you with this. Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. Here we go. Yet now, in Christ Jesus, not in your behavior, not in your works, in Christ Jesus, you, he's talking to the nations, who once are far off are become near by the blood of Christ. Near by the blood of Christ, not by your process of sanctification. For he is our peace, who makes both one in the body of Christ, makes both one, Jews and Greeks, there's neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ, only in the body of Christ, and raises, that is destroyed, destroys, R-A-Z-E-S, the central wall of the barrier, the enmity in his flesh. Ooh, we're using a temple analogy here. Ooh, I wonder if Paul's going to take the same tack as Jones and Kissinger by putting the believers in the outer court. Let's see. Nullifying the law of precepts and decrees. Ooh, that means no more law. And the law never came to the nations. I was supposed to start with that. Sorry. I was supposed to start by going to Romans 2:14. I didn't do that, did I? Okay, I'll start tomorrow with it. Nullifying the law of precepts and decrees, that he should be creating the two in himself into one new humanity. The body of Christ, we are a new humanity. Israel is not. Israel of the circumcision is not. Making peace, and should be reconciling both in one body. This is the body of Christ only. There was another body at this time operating, and that was the body of believers belonging to the ecclesia of the circumcision. One body to God through the cross, killing the enmity in it. Killing the enmity. No more enmity between who or what. Could it be between the believers and God? Let's find out. And coming, he brings the evangel of peace to you, those afar, and peace to those near. For through him we have had, through him we both have had access in one spirit to the Father. We now, on day one, we had access with confidence to the Father. Access in one spirit to the Father. How? By the blood of Christ. Not by some bogus process of sanctification. But by the blood of Christ, he took down the barriers. He broke all the walls in the temple analogy and tore down the curtains. When he died, the curtain in the temple was rent. That's when Israel was pretty much finished, but they had to walk it out for another 40 years, but that was it. Access to the Father. That sounds to me like the Holy of Holies. It is. None of this outer court lie. Justified by faith, apart from works of law, brings you to the outer court. Being reckoned righteous by God via faith brings you to the outer of court. Lie. Lie. Deception. Doesn't. Takes you into the Holy of Holies, using this analogy of the temple, access to God himself. Consequently, then, no longer are you guests and sojourners, but are fellow citizens of the saints, belong to God's family, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the capstone of the corner being Christ Jesus himself. And we find out we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling place in spirit. Talk about access with confidence. I got one more section of scripture to read to you. I'm going long, but that's okay. I love this topic. Ephesians 3, 6 through 12. Wait for it. You who are reading are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret of Christ, which in other generations is not made known to the sons of humanity, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, Paul being one of the prophets and an apostle, in spirit. The nations are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus, through the evangel of which I became the dispenser. I became the dispenser. Peter, not Peter, I became the dispenser. How could Paul say this? The evangel of which I became the dispenser. He can only say this if he has a different evangel than Peter had, and he did, and he does. And it's alive among us today, and it's still being opposed by the same kinds of people. The Israel types who spy out our freedom, hate our freedom, and want us to struggle up the same path they're struggling up. It's almost impossible for them to bear seeing people happy without having to work for it. Happier than they are. More blessed than they are, higher than they are in altitude. The evangel which I became the dispenser in accord with the gratuity of the grace of God. Gratuity and grace in the same sentence. That's overkill. The gratuity, that is the freeness of the freeness, basically, of God, which is granted to me in accord with his powerful operation. It's God's operation. Listen to this, verse 8, Ephesians 3. To me, Paul speaking, less than the least of all the saints. Doesn't sound like he was on a process of sanctification. To me, less than the least of all the saints was granted this grace, to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret which has been concealed from the eons in God who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God in accord with the purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, here it is, but what a buildup, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through his faith. We have boldness with confidence. The priests who went into that Holy of Holies back in the day, they had no confidence. They had to do everything right, or else they were struck dead when they got into the Shekinah presence. We have confidence to be in the very presence of God. We are there in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. Why? How? By his Spirit. Why? Because of the choice of God, designated beforehand for the place of a son. Where's the son? He sure as hell isn't in the outer court. The son is in the outer court? Are you kidding me? No, we have access with confidence to the Father himself. Not based on anything we do, not based on a process of justification, but upon Christ's faith and upon God's declaration. Live it. Live it.